Welcome to Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams. Dr. Williams is the author of the acclaimed book, Shattered by the Darkness, Putting the Pieces Back Together After Child Abuse. Dr. Williams is on the senior leadership team at Baylor College of Medicine in Houston, Texas. And Dr. Williams travels the United States speaking and training professionals, parents, and victims about the importance of dealing with abuse and personal trauma head on and not being afraid to break the silence of your own personal pain. Feel free to call in to tonight's show at 888-627-6008 and speak with Dr. Williams and his guests live on air. And now, your host, Dr. Williams.
Well, good evening and welcome to my home here in the most beautiful city in the world, Houston, Texas. And I got to be honest with you just for a second, if I can. I'm in mourning because the Houston Texans just got their butts beat in such an embarrassing way. But thank goodness, because the NRG Stadium is just right there, right across the street here. And but they were someplace where it was snowing, and we'll blame it on the snow, but they did not look good today. And the Bears are playing now, and we'll see how that plays out with the Rams. But anyway, so I'm kind of down a little bit. But it was a good season. So I just love this time of the year with football and college football and pro football as we head to the Super Bowl. And, of course, this year we're going to have an unbelievable soccer extravaganza, which almost every week is going to be like a Super Bowl in the United States with the World Cup being here. So it's going to be an exciting time. But anyway, enough of that. That didn't cost you a penny tonight. I want to welcome you to the program. And like we always say each and every week, that if you give us 45 minutes or so of your Sunday night, I almost can promise and guarantee that you're going to be able to use something that is said tonight to be able to help yourself, help somebody in your family, help somebody at work or in your inner circle, or also just to be able to file up here in your brain. And then when you come across a situation, you can pull down something and go, hey, wait, I remember this, and be able to provide some hope and some help with the people that you know. Tonight's program is going to be awesome. So I'm going to be really brief here at the beginning, unlike I normally am. But in the next couple of weeks, next weekend, we have the wife of tonight's guest. So it's going to be kind of a two-parter. We're going to see her side of it and how she helped our guest tonight through what he has gone through and the success of the business that they have. But then also in the following weeks from there, we're going to have one of, and she is considered minor girl number one in the Epstein victims and in the legal documents and the court documents of Jeffrey Epstein. And she was one of the victims, minor back then, an adult now, and now she's sharing that and getting ready to write a book. And she is going to be on the program in the next few weeks. So looking forward to that. I had a great time up in Georgetown this week, getting to speak to the judges of Texas. And it was so unique. Here I was in a three-piece suit and a tie, and they were in their Levi's and T-shirts. It's like, ah, now I know what they wear underneath their robes. But anyway, hopefully they're on tonight, and I want to welcome them and thank them for being so kind and allowing me to come share my story and how my story impacts them and what they see and how they judge behind that gavel and that bench. Is so important that they need to realize that everybody on the other side of that has gone through something traumatic, and it affects every decision in their life. And if you're not careful, it can affect who you are. And you know, everyone goes through stress. And I always say, yeah, okay. I always use this as an illustration, that your life is like a bottle of soda. And as things happen to you in life, it's just like you're starting to get churned up inside. And I can feel already this Coke bottle getting ready. It's already starting to build up pressure. Now, if you set it down and then do it again and do it over and over and over, it eventually will affect the contents of the bottle. Or if it's like this, like it was in my life from 4 years on, every day of my life up to almost 17 years old, and then being sold to my dad's friends, 8 to 10 of them every week, every Monday night, for over three years. This starts churning up and it never has time to simmer down. And to be honest with you, your body can't stand up here and just run that hot all the time. That's stressful. That traumatic stress can get inside of us and literally it gets so pressurized that you're just waiting for the next person to walk into the room and say the wrong thing, and you unscrew that last twist of the cap and you just want to spew all over them. It can build up rage. It can build up shame. It can build up guilt. It can build up hatred, anger, and just so much stuff. And as I was talking to some of the judges up there this week, they mentioned to me, several of them afterwards, that I now have a better insight of what I'm dealing with. And when I go around the country and training police officers, I can't imagine stopping a car at 3 o'clock in the morning when their life is going like this and you tapping on the window and having that window go down. And that's the last twist of the screw. That's why we're seeing on TV all the time what looks like a normal family, a middle class, upper middle class family. And one of the kids just starts shooting people or do something that is absolutely out of the norm. It's because of what's going on inside of them. And if you don't deal with it, it will affect everything about you. Now, I was going to really talk more about this tonight, but I really want to bring our guest in. So TJ there at the beautiful BBS radio station, if you bring our guest side by side, so the picture and the quality of the picture is going to be beautified 10,000 times because we have a real man's man. And I want to welcome Micah Lassert with us tonight. And Micah, welcome to the program this evening.
Man, what a blessing. And I'm happy to be here and happy to speak to the audience. And hopefully we can change some hearts and souls, brother.
I want to let everybody know right now that if they want to get involved and they want to talk to you personally, even if some friends want to call up and say to them, they can call 888-627-6008. And that will be patched right through to us. TJ will answer it with his beautiful radio voice and just pass him right into us and be able to ask you a question, be able to comment about the impact that you've made on their life. But Micah is the co-founder of Hitch Fit and Soul Fit Retreats alongside his lovely wife, that's going to be Diana, that's going to be on the program next week. And they are co-host of Soul Fit TV on CTN. And that was just been signed recently. They have a new book coming out called The Breaker. They have The Breaker Mission. They have the one thing that I was really impressed with. Oh, the Hitch Fit scales, the Hitch Fit to help people lose weight. And that is in over 82 countries. I think you have your own protein shake item too.
We just launched our supplement line.
But I want Micah, just first of all, just give us an inside look into your world, what you're doing, what you're excited about, what when you hit those feet hit the floor with that great muscular body every morning, what are you passionate about of being able to go out and do and hoping that you do that God has given you a vision to do each and every day? What would that be?
Every single morning that I wake up, I do the exact same thing.
Great.
I wake up and I thank the Lord for the day that I have, and I ask Him for the one. And what I mean by that is the one person. Give me one person today, Lord, that I can speak into, whether it be a stranger at a grocery store or at the gym or wherever it may be. Give me one person. And that is something I do every single day that I hit the ground, I hit my feet on the ground, and I'm thankful for the opportunity because, Gregory, I remember being on the other side of that darkness of not knowing how I was going to make it the next day and how I was going to get out of the swampland that I was in, not being able to breathe, not even recognizing myself anymore. So I have such joy from the healing that I've been able to do, my relationship with Christ, my relationship with my wife, and a deep passion to just help men and women out there that are still struggling in that silence.
What was the ultimate domino that had to fall that said to you and your wife, "Hey, babe, I'm ready to tell the world"? How long had you kept anything a secret, and what was the ultimate decision that made you decide to go ahead, which I think you just did a week or two, correct, on your
Yeah,
podcast?
I just shared it Monday of this week. Yeah, so just a few days ago, it's been
Wow.
overwhelming. I can't even, I'm still trying to process everything that's happening. But it's been more than words can even express, the love and support. And as we, step into this next chapter, we obviously need the prayers and the covering as we go into this, but just it's been another level of freedom, I would say, because we've been holding that for so long. And so 9 years ago, I'm going to bring you back 9 years ago, we got invited to go to a Carrie Job concert, and one of my very favorite songs, she starts singing it forever, and she gets into this chorus, this really powerful part where she's like, the ground began to shake, the stone is rolled away. And I'm telling you, in that moment, Gregory, like the Holy Spirit hit me like nothing I had ever felt in my life. I am weeping at a level that I had never even felt before. And the Holy Spirit was on me. And God has always used me in a way where He's given me visions of what is to come. And little things, little seeds and visions that He's given me. That's really how God is really, He speaks to me. And so the first vision was to go see our children in Haiti. We have a school of kids in Haiti that we've sponsored, and we were able I was able to go do that and hug those children, flex with those children, and really show them that I love them and see that joy. That was a gigantic blessing. The second vision, I got to be completely transparent with you. I was not okay. I felt very uncomfortable, and I was really kind of pleading with the Lord, like, I can't do this one. I can't do this. I'll do anything but this. And the vision was I was on a stage sharing my story for the very first time. And you know this firsthand, but it was such a grip on me where I put it in that safe so deep, and it was never going to get exposed. It was never going to get exposed. So God, I just kept hearing, God, I've brought you this far. I need you to go a little bit further. And he was also very clear that, like, my day-to-day is taking people through transformation and helping them get to this amazing place. And what God was speaking into me is he's like, you're not going to take the journey with every one of these men, but I need you to be a very strong, masculine voice in a space that's very dark. And I'm going to lead you along this journey, and I'm going to bring people just like yourself into my life and be able to open up paths to be able to speak into men in a way and share my own story to hopefully help them take that step to their own.
Wow. Now that was 9 years ago. So God's through the Holy Spirit is telling you, whispering in your ear, now's the time. How long had you kept the story silent before that 9 year ago concert that you started hearing and catching these insights? How long
So
you kept it silent?
the abuse started at the age of 5,
Oh wow, okay.
and the individual that abused me, I grew up in a single parent family. It was my mom and I. My dad and I have a great relationship now, but they never got married. And so it was just my home life for 18 years was very unstable. We moved 30 times in 18 years. We were all over the place. It was multiple divorces. We saw a lot of abuse. There was a lot of stuff going on there. So I think my mom recognized at a very early age that I needed a male figure. And, you know, she met this man who was a part of the church. He was a leader, and he came into my life, and we would go to the park, and we would go fishing, and we would do all those things little boy wants. What I didn't realize at the time was this is when the manipulation and the grooming started. And, you know, now looking back as an adult, looking at and remembering specific things that didn't feel right even at the time, but I trust this man because as a vulnerable little boy or a vulnerable little girl, you don't know. You just are. You're just like, this is who I trust, and I trust that they won't hurt me. And then that ended up turning into, unfortunately, the sexual abuse that would start happening at the age of 15. That is when the abuse ended. There's a lot to go through during those years. But to answer your question, so really from the age of 15 when that stopped, all the way into the age of 30. Let's see, 37. So 37 is when we were at that concert. So, you know, I'm the statistic, right? It's like 30 years. Yeah, you know, 21 years to disclose, 28 years to go into detail. Like I am that statistic. Now I had shared a few with a few people along the way. But it was very, very few people. And I'll tell you, I protected it with everything that I had. I protected it with anything that, because as a kid, especially as a little boy, and you're getting into your teenage years and whatnot, your mind is thinking like, if someone finds out about this, like imagine what people will think. I'm going to be the abused kid. I'm never going to have a girlfriend. My friends are going to think that, you know, I'm weak, and you know, we have this societal stigma with masculinity, and I'm struggling and I'm confused, and this was a man I loved, and this is a man that's teaching me about Jesus and then doing what he's doing at the same time. So I have this double layer of the sexual abuse, but also the spiritual abuse happening at the same time. And it was so confusing. And I'll tell you, you know, so that abuse was from 5 to 15, and then I held it for a long time, you know, before I actually started on the real deep healing of it, which was after that concert. And I spent 7 full years on healing, to get to a place of freedom through the things, because I had to go through the sexual abuse healing, but I had to go through the spiritual abuse healing as well, which was a very unique and difficult layer to get through, over the course of, you know, 15 years there that I had gone through that. So that's kind of the gist of the story. But I'll tell you, like, I know there's so many people out there that are struggling in this, and this is what broke my heart. Is I really thought when I was a kid that I was like the only one, too. And this is another lie that the devil does. And now knowing the statistics of it, which you know, it's probably closer to 1 in 4, 1 in 5 when it comes to boys. And because you have this other side where there's like 70, 80% of men never say anything to anyone ever. And they're just, it's killing them inside, and they can't share that. And so that's where my fire is now, and speaking specifically to those men and those women out there that are struggling in that.
So, Micah, how did it affect you during all those silent years? Tell me, how was your life being churned up, and what was the outcome of that inside of you? Did you turn to anything bad, or did you turn into put it all in exercise? What were some of those transitional things? How was relationships? How was your trust? How was your shame? How was your guilt? What process did it go through inside of you during all those quiet years?
15, the abuse had ended. He lived in another state. I was at my wits' end. I just recently, I'm about three-fourths done with your book, and there was a piece of the story where you were in a car, and you were thinking this is going to be my last day. I had a similar moment, but he was in the car with me and I was going to grab the steering wheel and take both of our lives. And so that really connected to me, and thank the Lord, you know, that I didn't do that night. But I'll tell you, I understand that level where you are just so gone. So when I was able to get back home and kind of in a safer environment, you're still just holding that all in. But I always tell people when it comes to shame, specifically shame and that sort of abuse, like it will manifest in some sort of way. And for me, it manifested in really massive anxiety and panic attacks, and which then led to depression. And so I created disassociation in a way where I had created a really an alter universe or alter reality where I was not the boy that got abused, that I had a perfect life and I was a great athlete and I had all these friends. Some of those things were accurate. I had great friends. I was more popular at school. I had all that, but that was also like more pressure on the fact that I had to hold that even deeper and think, like, I'm going to lose all of this if I ever tell anyone. And so it started manifesting in that way. I didn't turn to drugs or alcohol because when I was growing up, one of my stepfathers was an alcoholic, and I saw the damage and destruction that happened at such a young age that I associated alcohol to something very poisonous and very bad. And that trauma hit me so hard that I was like, I'm not going to drink. And I mean, I haven't had a sip of alcohol in 17 or 18 years, and I never had an alcohol issue at all. And because I just connected it to that. Then the other side of things, my mom was, you know, really, she had her own trauma now looking back, and she was trying to navigate that the best that she could. She kind of turned more towards prescription pills and stuff like that to really balance herself out. So I saw the negative in that, and I was like, I'm not going to go that route. Not that prescription pills at some point can be a positive for some people, but the long term, we want to get off all of that stuff and have true freedom. And then the other side, you know, seeing someone that was bipolar and a bully and really difficult with another stepfather. So it just, you know, I knew I didn't want to be that. And I didn't want to go that route because I understood the path that if I made those choices, that was the path I was going to go. And I don't know if this was the Lord just keeping me convicted and saying, don't go that path. But I'll tell you the path that I went. When I was 18 years old, I found the gym in college. I found the gym and I wanted to look like the guys on covers of magazines. I wanted to look like Van Damme. Initially, it was probably because I wanted more attention from girls and whatnot. I'm 18 years old. But what I found within a few weeks of starting to work out, and we know now with research, myokines were just coming through my body and going into my brain and helping with anxiety and depression. I had no idea. I just knew that every rep I was doing, I felt like I was saving my life. And so fitness to me was like a lifesaver. It's what in when we in the book, I call it a lifeline. It was a lifeline for me that God gave me in the form of dumbbells and chicken breast. And so I am just all in on this really disciplined bodybuilder lifestyle. And I was like, I'm going to look like that. But the back end side of it was, if I get big enough muscles, no one will ever hurt me again. And the other, because I'm still trying to protect the 5-year-old little boy inside of me. And so he's always there being protected. And then at the same time, I'm trying to navigate and at least get to a place of pain tolerance, as we call it, where I'm able to function and I'm not in survival mode, constantly feeling like I'm drowning, which was a lot of years before that. And now I'm in this state now where I'm actually able to breathe and probably on more dry land rather than the swamps for the most part. And so I'm navigating through this. I found this deep passion to help other people through it and take people through transformation. So that was a gigantic thing. And then I turned to really where my biggest struggle was success and accolades. And to some people, that may not seem like an issue, but you got to understand where the root of my issue was. It was, I wanted to be on covers of magazines. I wanted to be on TV. Like I did all of that, but it wasn't a vanity thing. It was a protection thing. It was how I was manifesting because I wasn't turning to those other things. It was how it was coming together. And I was like, if anyone were to find out, and this is how crazy your mind is thinking at that point, if anyone finds out, at least I'm on covers of magazines. Like it's so crazy. It's not even logical thinking like that at that point, but it was really my safety. And my relationship with the Lord at that point was very flimsy. I was not walking right, so my foundation wasn't as strong as it needed to be. So I spent a lot of time in the gym, and that was really a therapy for me per se. And I was getting a lot of happiness out of there. I don't know if I was getting joy, but I was getting happiness, and helping others, became a huge passion.
Yeah. When you mentioned that you felt like you were drowning during those days, I always throw out this comment when I'm speaking, and I get some funny looks from people, that the way I describe it is I felt like I was drowning in the absence of water. Did you ever, it's like I'm being suffocated, or I feel alone in a room packed of people. Was there that dark place for you a lot of those years?
Yeah, that I love that analogy, because if you understand panic and anxiety attacks, that's exactly what it is. You feel like you can't breathe. There's not enough air. You're like losing it. You're trying, and you don't know what's going on. You have no control of what's happening. And I'll tell you that I felt like that all the time. I felt like that all the time, but I still put a block up. And what I did is I just controlled everything that I was doing. So like I wouldn't be in a car unless I was driving. I wouldn't go to a movie unless I was on the end of an aisle. This is all a control thing. It's a trauma response from what we had gone through. So this is probably common for a lot of guys and women out there. But at the time, I just think I'm crazy. I'm like, what is going on with me? I feel like I have no control, although I'm trying to control everything. And one of the most heartbreaking things for me is in high school, I literally couldn't go to school anymore. And so I was a good student. I was a good kid. I didn't get in trouble, and I couldn't go to school because when I was in those situations, I was so terrified I was going to have a panic attack that I would literally have a panic attack, and in school. And then I'm going to the counselor. She's like, "Okay, you need to breathe, calm down," and all of those things. And I'm 16, 17 years old, and I'm like, breathe? Like what? I just felt like I had lost total control, which we now know breathing techniques can be very powerful, but you got to understand what in the world's going on first from a neurological standpoint. And so that's really where it was. But I couldn't even go on a bus anymore with my sports teams. So I had to quit all the sports teams as well. I was actually at a hospital going to school, and a lot of people don't know this. I think this is the first time I've actually shared this publicly, but my mom put me in a local hospital that I could go to and get my schoolwork done because it was just a one room situation. We didn't have Zoom back then and all of that. And so I would go there every single day to try to keep up with my schoolwork. But it kept me in a control, in a safer place for me. If I did have a panic attack, I could just really be by myself and isolated to be able to do that.
Wow. Tell you what, we're going to take our break right now. But on the other side of this break, Mike, I want to get as deep into the story that you want to get. But I also want to find out, did you have and do you still deal with any of those initials, PTSD, OCD, ADHD? How's the effect still linger on now? And then we're going to turn the corner after we come back to and offer people hope and what's at stake with Jesus Christ and some things they can do personally that works for you, that you can suggest and people are watching us tonight that needs a little bit of hope in their life. So hang with us, 888-627-6008. Call us right now. And matter of fact, why don't you, during this commercial break, hop on Amazon and buy The Breaker. You can pre-buy it right now on Amazon, Barnes and Noble, but go ahead and do that. The Breaker by Micah Lessert. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
Get ready for a life-changing journey. From the best-selling author of Shattered by the Darkness and When the Dark Clouds Come, Dr. Gregory Williams is back with his highly anticipated third book, Embracing Your Scars, Learning How to Turn Life's Pain into Life's Power and Purpose. Have you ever wondered how to transform your struggles into strength? Do you want to stop hiding behind the pain, the heartache, and instead learn how to turn those scars into the very fuel that propels you towards greatness? If you do, then this book is for you. In Embracing Your Scars, Dr. Williams shows you how to take the negative experiences of your past and turn them into the very source of your future success. Don't miss out, because your transformation begins here. The book is available soon on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and wherever great books are sold.
All right, welcome back, and thank you for the people that have texted me. I checked in on those. They appreciate the program. We have Micah Lessert with us, the author of a new coming, it's going to be a bestseller, I just know it, book called The Breaker. Is that correct?
It is.
Then I'm going to find out here shortly. He's going to share with you about The Breaker mission. And in the story that you've shared with us so far, did the wife that you're married to, did you have a relationship with her during those, or was that later on in life, Micah?
So I share the story like this. I share the story in pockets of what I call lifelines that God gave me. Okay. So the very first lifeline that God gave me, I was the age of 17. So I was probably at the darkest, most difficult part of my life. And I was really in those swamps, or that drowning feeling of even in no water, feeling like you're drowning constantly. And I just really didn't know. It was really at that point, day to day, if I was going to make it or not. I started just having really dark thoughts. And God came in and gave me a lifeline in the form of a family. And my best friend, his name was Bill, and his mom, Patty, they took me in at 17 years old. I moved in with them. And I do believe that they saved my life, and they didn't even know it at that time. And she just found out about my story, 5 or 6 days ago. And we went back and forth, and it was a lifeline. It saved my life. That family saved my life. And I also got to see the family structure with faith and love and respect, something that God wanted me to witness for later on how to treat my wife and how to cover her and do the things that I needed to. The second lifeline came in the form of dumbbells and chicken breast when I was 18 years old and really learning that bodybuilding lifestyle. And if you understand that lifestyle, it's very disciplined. What you're eating, your workouts, your schedule, and what we know about PTSD and past trauma is a fitness lifestyle that's very structured can be very, very positive tool for someone getting to at least pain tolerance, where we're able to live and be in society and have relationships and whatnot. But you're not at true freedom with those things. The third lifeline, and my favorite lifeline, came in the form of my wife. The age of 28, we're in Las Vegas, of all places. We're at something called the Mr. Olympia, which is a gigantic fitness expo. And we had communicated on MySpace way back in the day, and we were going to meet up and just take a picture and say hello. There was no romance or anything like that. But right when we met, I felt like we had known each other for years. And something hit me very powerfully. And it was that day or the next day, she asked me a question, because we had connected that whole day. And she asked me a question no other woman had ever asked me before. And that was, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And it hit me hard, because I had turned my eyes and heart away from the Lord when I was getting abused and calling out to the Lord, please come and protect me, Lord. And he wasn't there, and I was still getting abused. Now I know God and Jesus was there, and mourning in that. But at the time I didn't understand that. And so my wife comes into the picture. She asked me that question. And then I'm going to tell you something that is so incredibly rare. 24 hours after that, Gregory, I told my wife, my soon-to-be wife, what happened to me and why I was angry at the Lord. And
Wow, so you felt that much comfort in 24 hours meeting her to
I
be able
knew
to
who
share the
she was
darkest
and
secret in your life.
I knew who she was and who she was from. I had such a level of conviction because you got to remember, even if we turn away and turn our eyes away from the Lord, he's still there. Foundationally, he's still there because I gave my life to Christ at a much younger age. And so I would hear him, but I was like, stay away, you know, and I was probably a knucklehead for some years and making some decisions that weren't the greatest decisions. But when I heard that, I was like, okay, I get this. So the only way to really turn my eyes and heart back to the Lord confidently was that I was going to be a covering for my wife and do what I saw in that family that God had given me with Patty and Tom and Bill and all of the family. And I was like, I'm going to be that leader in my home. I'm going to be that covering in my home. I'm going to love those people around me and my wife like God wants me to love my wife. And so that's what I did. And so from that moment, and it took a while. I had to go through processes and healing and understanding to not just do the Sunday thing where you're going to church and you're like, hallelujah, that's all good. I had to build a legitimate relationship with Christ. And that's very, very different than just religion or whatnot. It was a real relationship with Christ and that understanding of what that is from a biblical standpoint. And so once that came into play, the healing really started way back then. I just wasn't ready to open that up until he revealed it at that Carrie Job concert. And then I was like, oh Lord, I don't want to do this. You know, and I really was fighting it. And I told Diana, I was like, and she's like, it's time to go. Let's do this. You know, and so just having her knowing that the Lord was hand in hand with me and I knowing he was going to have to guide me through this if I was going to make this happen, I committed to it and took that first step. And that's where it started.
How was that conversation, not in detail, but how was her reaction? And maybe I'll ask her this next week. That moment in time, 24 hours later, you're sharing this deepest, darkest childhood with her. Did you see inside of her heart of how she received that? And was there a connection of, wait, there's a heart there that I want to have a relationship with. Was it that early
Yeah.
on?
Yeah, I you know how important this is from being a, you know, someone who a victim and a survivor of going through something like this. We know that if we ever told someone, especially early on, and they respond in a way that is not good and not comforting and thinks that you're a liar or whatever that may be, it may shell you up for life. So those people out there, if someone ever comes to you and really shares that with you, it means they trust you and that they love you. And it doesn't mean you have to have a solution. It's not a solution. Just be there to hold it with them.
That's
Be
good.
there to hold it with them. And that's what my wife did. She didn't have a solution. She understood then why I was angry with the Lord at that point, but my wife held it. And she held it with me and she just comforted me as I was really painfully sharing this with her because you know those first couple times you tell it, it's just like you're sobbing and you feel like that little boy. I'm crying like a little 7-year-old boy that was in the bed getting abused, and like I'm, you know, and so that was difficult, but I just knew. I mean, I knew she was my wife and she felt the same way, and we've been inseparable since that. It's been, you know, 17 years.
Unbelievable. Did you wonder in the back of your mind as you was sharing, she will walk away? She won't love me, she won't care. Because that's how the devil messes with you. They won't accept it. You're going to lose all your friends. The world's going to turn against you. What kind of little devil was on this shoulder, an angel on this shoulder? What was the devil whispering in your ear?
Well, the devil was for sure putting some of that garbage in my ear, but I had the other side, which was God had revealed to me that this was who this was and who it was from. And I felt it. And so there was a comfort and a peace in that. There is no way, and we know this with sharing, there is no way. There's so many husbands out there right now who have never even told their wives, and they've been with their wives for 20 years. So for that to happen, and those are the men that we want to speak to, because as men, we're just like, our wives are going to think that we're weak, that we're less than, or whatnot. And the biggest strength that you have is the vulnerability of opening up. Especially if you're a believer, Christ was vulnerable. Christ wept, but Christ also threw over tables when he needed to, too. And it's that perfect mix of that masculine, but being able to be vulnerable in that as a strength in that, and sharing a story in a way to be able to have a purpose to help someone else. And so when it came to opening up and being able to share that with her like that, it was almost day one. I wasn't hiding anything with her from day one. You know, like the thing that was I was holding so deep, I let it out almost day one, within 24 hours, 48 hours after meeting her. And so there was such a peace, and I can't even imagine holding that for decades from the person that you love the most.
Do you feel that's the stigma that the evil one tries to portray, that just keep it to yourself, they'll never find out, take it to your grave? Because I think the stats that I report is between 90 and 93% of the people never tell anybody, and it gets people to just put on a mask. So you started this relationship, true authenticity. Does it get any better than that?
Well, I mean, all glory to God, 'cause my flesh would not have done that. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I would have protected it and held it and whatnot. And I mean, even my best friends didn't know, you know? And so I held it from so many people. The only people that knew were the people that I had to tell. And, you know, to back up a little bit in the story, the man who hurt me went to prison, and, you know, seven boys came forward. And I was one of them. And you abuse seven boys, that should be life. Like you don't get another chance, like, in my opinion, when it comes to that, because you've destroyed seven, not only seven boys, but potentially their families for generations if those boys don't get healed. You don't get another opportunity. Like, we have to protect the vulnerable at all costs when it comes to that. But you know, he ended up going, and he got caught, and he went to prison. So for me, like, looking at the whole situation, it's like there's just so many men out there who were little boys that got hurt, and you just, it's the shame, it's the stigma, it's the vulnerability, it's the things that we're taught at such an early age that boys shouldn't cry and whatnot. And we have feelings and we have emotions. We can be masculine and strong and be a hero at times and wear that cape, but we also have to have comfort. And that, I do believe, is one of the biggest things. Like, the Lord gives us this amazing wife, and she is a comforter at times, and I'm a comforter for her, and we're as one, you know, equally yoked as one, and trying to glorify him. But I can't have all of these broken pieces in me and be anything close to what I need to be for my wife. So I understand, or your kids or whatnot, I understand trying to put those pieces back together, and a guy going, I don't even know what the steps are. Like, where do I go? And this is why you and I and the other men that are out there, we have to give a path. We have to give a voice. Because there's too many men suffering. There's too many men that are in pain and hurting. And the reality of it is, and you know this, the guys that can't speak, if it's 90, 93% or whatever it is, and I believe that, they've already turned to drugs, alcohol, pornography, food, whatever it is. So they're dealing with that and trying to be a husband and be a father and be a leader at work and all of this stuff, when they got all these broken pieces in a puzzle and they don't even know how to put it back together again, because they're still protecting the 5-year-old little boy that got hurt.
Oh, that's so true. Are you at the point, and then I want to turn to the Breaker Mission and that, are you at the point that when you revealed to the world 4 or 5 days ago the story, and now you're going to reveal to the whole world through the book and on TV, and it's going to be everywhere, even more so, that you can almost, because I always have to say almost, I can almost thank God for allowing me to go through that so I can help people today like I never would have. So instead of hiding my scars now, I'm saying, wait, these scars show that I made it through it, that God can get us through anything. And so can you. So can all these men that we're talking to tonight and women. Can you see the purpose of the
So, who was the perfect example of continuing
pain?
to keep his scars?
Yeah, he
He
still has
comes
them.
back and he could have been unblemished and he wasn't. He kept his scars. And I think those scars, and if we anything you know about scars, they build what's called scar tissue,
Yeah.
which then brings it back together. It doesn't mean that it goes back to perfection because it's not perfect, but it's a reminder of what I've gotten through and where I'm at now. And I
Yeah.
was able to make it through that and get on the other side of that. We're most perfectly positioned to help the person we once were.
Yeah.
And so when you get on the other side of shame, there's purpose and freedom. And you know this firsthand. You understand it because you're living it. You're going and being a voice and you're speaking to these men out there and the women that I love those men, you know, and that truly, I believe, is the biggest catalyst to what we're going into now. And you know, and I'll tell you one thing. So people, it's common for people to say, I'm so sorry for what happened to you. And this is what you're getting at. And my response now is very different than what it would have been when I was still in the place of healing and people found out. Now, as crazy as it sounds, I'm on the other side, which is like I had to go through what I did to be in the position and have the platform I have now to be able to help the men. You don't understand this at this point, but God just gave me a blessing because God can turn evil into good, and that's exactly what we're being and what we're going to step forward into this. It is a fire so deep inside of me that I've never felt before. I've won world championships, been on covers of magazines, I've done all of that. This desire is so much deeper because I know it's led by God and I know and I will be obedient in it. And I understand the vision that I continue having is other men rising up. It needs one voice, and we know men, and they rise up and they stand next to you, and we can go move mountains with that.
And that's what it's all about. I mean, to just it's made us stronger so we can go out and tell as many people as we can. And you know, I have all this because I did it all wrong. You got help a lot earlier than I did, but you know, I have ALS and all kinds of other things going on inside of my body, so my time probably is shorter than most, but I just won't give up. Every day, every person I'm somebody asked me, hey, what do you do for a living? In an elevator, going up 2 floors. In those 2 floors, they will get my story. Boom. And I tell it in the back of a taxi cab or Uber. What are you in town for? Because I'm speaking on this. I went through this. And I have those cards I hand out. If you ever need anybody, reach out because God, the time's short. And there's so many hurting people out there.
You're a blessing. You know, I said this off camera, but you're a blessing to step into this and do this. I respect you massively for doing this, the courage it takes. And I understand it's not all about accolades and whatnot with it, but it's a hard and it's a scary thing, especially in the very beginning. But on the other side, like I said, God gives you this like anointing and this purpose that's so deep. And I think that's what really leads to this foundational joy that is not like happiness. And happiness is this roller coaster. Foundational joy is so strong. And you just feel the presence of Him in every one of those elevator moments of going, Lord. And like I said, way back at the very beginning of the interview, just the one.
This one.
I just need one because we know what one can do. One
Yeah.
can trickle down to a generation.
That's great. So you got this book coming out, and now you have the Breaker mission. So we throw in another word on the back of the book's title. What is the Breaker mission? What are we
Well,
going to be looking forward to?
I always had, you know, when God laid this out, I mean, there was this book, and my wife is, by the way, my wife, and we'll get into that next week when she's on, but she's the author. She was the only person that could write this book. And how we navigated writing this book was really fascinating. I'll let her do all of that. But you know, the mission, there had to be, I don't want to get to the end of a book and then I'm like, well, that his story was awesome, you know, but like, what are the steps for me? Like, what do I do and whatnot? So I knew that there had to be a mission, and a mission really comes with a community, because we know with community is healing. And you know, so God is kind of still laying all this out, you know, as it's going and opening up doors and whatnot. But this mission really has to do with a community. Different tools that every single person who's gone through something similar can utilize in their life, which is in the book, and then really a place that is safe and we can get vulnerable in and be able to help men you know, in more of a private type of setting, or one that is more group related. And so kind of how I see it at this point is really kind of like forges across the country of, and maybe it's men of 12, maybe it's men of 100, maybe it's conferences, maybe it's retreats. Like, we're a part of so many of those things now, as God has navigated our own entrepreneurship and our businesses, that we can get, you know, it's coming to life on how that is going to happen. God is still navigating it, but I knew I needed to build the mission there as this book comes out, so they have a place to go to and we can build that community up. And then just really, God's got the wheel. So I'm just like, I'm in the back seat going, all right, Lord, where are we going?
Where we going? That's right. My prayer every morning is, Lord, just don't let me mess this up. You have it in mind. You've already have a game plan. Just let me stay on the your path,
That's
because
right.
we can mess this up so bad. In the few minutes we have left, before I ask you to tell the people what's on your mind, why The Breaker? Why that
Oof.
title?
So this is an awesome story. I'll tell you, because it is, my wife actually came up with the name. So we were in, God had, you know, when I was going through my healing, God got me in front of a computer. So a little tidbit about me. I wake up around 3 a.m. every single morning with no alarm. That's how I
Okay.
am. So 8:54, like, I'm already an hour late for bed, but I'm on fire for the Lord tonight, and we're talking to the right people. But I wake up at 3 in the morning, I get right with the Lord, I do my devotionals, prayers, everything else. And then I get into cardio and I start creating content. That's kind of what I do in the morning for my for our businesses. So what the Lord led me to was coming into our spare bedroom here, our media room, and really setting down and start navigating every little trauma that I could think of. And over the course of many years, I wrote over 50,000 words in every pocket, and how I navigated it with the Lord was, we went into every piece and I just allowed myself to weep and to get in it and really dive through it as we were going. And I had some community as well. And so that's really how that navigated. And then, you know, now on the flip side of all of this, you know, being able to have this mission behind it and the title. So one day I'm at the gym, and Diana is tech. She calls me actually, and she's like, "Oh my gosh, I have the name." Because our name was kind of Chain Breakers, but that was like, so there's so much Chain Breakers out there, and I was like, you know, but that was the original title that I had on there. But I was still had a question mark of like, I don't know if this is it, but this is where I'm at now. So God gave me like the word, but I still had chain on it, you know. And so she's in the book of Micah. It was a devotional. So she's in a book of Micah of all books, Micah 2:13. And in there's a King James version, and then there's another version. It essentially says, the breaker who comes before us and opens up the path. Well, it's the only place in the Bible that Jesus is referred to as the breaker, the one who breaks through. And if we understand trauma, like, there has to be a path. So we're freaking out, and I'm like, oh my goodness, like God literally gave the name. So if you look at the title, it means the Jesus mission is what the breaker means. And so, but people, a lot of people won't know what that is until they get into the book and then read that. Obviously, that don't listen to this and hear this. And so the other thing that really floored me is if you go back to Micah 2, it talks about the evil ones that do evil in their beds to plot what they're planning on doing the next morning, essentially, is what it says. So it talks about the evil that is done in beds. And I'm just like,
Wow.
okay, Lord, like it is loud and clear what you're saying here, exactly what's happening here. And what we know, about abusers in that sense is a lot of the times it's not. It's grooming and manipulation is very different from an impulsive act. It's not that they don't have that impulsive intention, but a lot of pedophiles in general, it's a long play, of building the trust and getting the whole family to trust you as an individual, and then and then do their evil. So that scripture just like it floored me,
That's
and then two, three. A couple verses later, it's like Jesus already opened up the path in the breaker as the breaker so that we could go after him into the gates. And the gates are the freedom, the freedom. And so it's, I mean, that's where the breaker came from.
great. That's great. In the last few seconds we have, if there's somebody right now that's watching the program, listening to it in their car or whatever, and they don't know where to turn, and you have 30 seconds to talk to them or look at them in their eyes, what would you say that they should do right away to try to get some help? What's the
I
first
would,
step?
if it was just him and I would probably ask him if I could pray right there is the number one thing that I would go to because the Lord is always going to navigate this better than me. If they're not feeling comfortable in that moment, I more than likely would open up a little bit and I would just say to a man out there that's listening right now, I know what you went through because I went through it too. I understand the darkness and whatnot. I understand that drowning feeling and the anxiousness and not wanting to live. But there is another side to this, the healing, and you got to make the commitment to step forward, get vulnerable, and it is a strength. And you can do this, and there's hope and freedom in this. And you eventually can be that man that you were created to be.
Wow, that is so good, Micah.
And then I'd probably hug him.
That's awesome. I tell you, I can't thank you enough for being with us tonight and sharing this story. And I guess I'm one of the earliest ones to be
You're the
to
first.
hear the story. I'm the first. Oh, after
Yeah,
your
well, you're the
own.
first outside of our podcast. So
Right. And that's where it
I
all
was very
starts with
thankful.
yours. I mean, because
Yes.
that was a key. That was powerful when I watched that.
Yeah.
But I appreciate you so much for being on the program. Can't wait to meet your wife next week. And then maybe have both of you on when closer to when the book comes out. But the book is called The Breaker by Micah and Diana Lessert, and you can pre-order it right now. And this is going to be a keeper. This is one you're going to want to go ahead and do it. And if I was you, I'd go ahead and probably buy three or four copies so you have some to give to some of your friends. And I'd love to have you back, Micah. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
God bless you, and may just Godspeed with whatever he has in store for you. And may the future be so bright with this that there's going to be standing in line waiting to hear you and to be impacted by the thousands and millions. I really believe that.
God is good, my friend. God is good.
Lift you up in prayer every day, and your wife both. I sure
Thank
will.
you. Thank you.
Thank you for being with us, as we do each and every week. First of all, if you need somebody to talk to, if you want to just text me, we can set up a time. I don't charge anything for counseling. 832-396-6525. You're not alone. You're never alone. Give Jesus a chance. Don't block anybody out. Because if you're alone, that's where exactly where the devil wants you. But no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you've held secret all of these years, I always want to end the program with this phrase: there's always hope. Micah is a perfect example. And Diana is going to share even more about that next week. So join us next week for another edition of Breaking the Silence, right here, live from Houston, Texas. God bless. Have an awesome week. And we'll see you next week. Good night.
Thank you for listening to Breaking the Silence with Dr. Gregory Williams. To contact Dr. Williams, dial 832-396-6525 or email him at shatteredbythedarkness@gmail.com. And don't forget to join us each Sunday night at 8 p.m. Central Time, 6 p.m. Pacific on BBS Radio Station 1 for the next episode of Breaking the Silence.